You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we don't have any announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to meet together. We thank thee for this fellowship, for those who are here this morning, those who can't be. And Lord, for those who perhaps this morning are in difficulty, we ask your special blessing on them, and may we be used of thee to reach out and to let others know the wonderful truth of Christ in both truth, Lord, and in many practical ways, Lord, that we might be used of thee in all these different ministries. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 we're into, and I've really enjoyed reading through this book, and especially the second chapter where it goes into more detail about wisdom. And I was thinking about, you know, we're involved with all forms of wisdom. I'm just reading about entangled particles. Entangled particles. Now, there's some strange things that happen within physics. Things that really blow the mind of the physicist. And if you see various documentaries about this, the physicists who discover these things and realize that they are certainly experimentally true and that they are theoretically describable. Nonetheless, they throw their hands up in the air and say, but this is, we can't understand this. We don't understand why this is so. Here's an example. There is, as I say, something called entangled particles. And what happens is that there is a description of these two particles together. And when one of these particles changes in certain of its features, there must be, according to the laws of quantum mechanics, there must be a change in the other particle. Now, that's irrespective of where the two particles are. In other words, you can have entangled particles so that one particle is here on the Earth and another one is on Alpha Centauri. And a change in one of these particles must immediately be found in the particle wherever it is in the universe, say Alpha Centauri, at the same time. But wait a minute. How is that possible? I mean, I thought the speed of light was the end of the speeds of all things. You can't go faster than the speed of light. But if there is a particle here, an entangled particle, and its sister in some other part of the universe, and when something changes here, there must be a change over there. How's this communication going on if the speed of light is the limiting factor? It would appear that there is something else going on that no one really understands. But we do know this, that the scriptures say that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, I don't believe that anybody studying nuclear physics or quantum mechanics is going to finally come to the realization that, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I don't believe that. But I do believe that as we study more and more about the creation, we'll start to appreciate more and more about the Creator. And here's one example. So in chapter number 2, in verse 1, it says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." Now, the way that this thing is structured is beautiful. It's a beautiful sentence, and I've diagrammed this and had a look at it. It's wonderfully put together, because you notice the coming here. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So the first part involves this coming. When I came to you, I came not. The emphasis when he comes is the word that he brings, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And that, so he delays to the end the declaring. So he wants to get out of the way immediately the most important part of what he is trying to get at. When I came, he says, not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring. The declaration is what he was doing, and it was not with wisdom of words. But he put the declaring right at the end of the sentence. And he says, the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. Now, it says here, I determined. This is another interesting word, because it means I judged. This is the verb, krino, to judge. And what he did was he made a judgment. Now, there are a lot of people who say you should not judge. Paul was big on judging. He made huge judgments. And in this particular case, he made a judgment that he was not going to bring the deeper things of the Word of God to the Corinthians. He was not going to do that. Why? Well, we've been introduced basically to the reason why, and he continues that in chapter 3. This whole business of the divisions within the assembly at Corinth reoccurs. And because of this, because of these huge divisions and this babyish attitude that they had, and notice, by the way, that they were manifesting signs and wonders. You know? They were manifesting these things, really manifesting them. And yet they were babies. And Paul had to make a judgment. Let me say, we all have to make judgments in this life, and we have to teach our kids how to make judgments in this life. And there is sort of a notion, I guess, amongst many people that, oh, Christians, you know, we should not judge not, lest you would be judged. You know, don't judge. That's terrible. You know, that's a terrible thing, to be judgmental. The idea, however, of bringing a judgment is right there. What do you mean? You're not going to judge someone or something? You just made a judgment. Judgment is in there. It has to be in there. We'll look at this idea of judging. But I want you to see in verse 2 where it says, for I determined, he made a determination, which is a judgment, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Stop right there. Now, if you don't care about context, let's wax on here. Close the book right here. And all we're going to do is just preach Jesus Christ and him crucified till kingdom come. And that's it. There's going to be nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hold the phone here, my friends. There was a judgment made. There was a judgment made. Why? What was the judgment, and why was it made? A good question. You know, the kids do this, don't they? How do you get on with the why questions? You know, a lot of you here have had kids, and they get, and we know this happens because we were kids. So kids will start saying why. You know, and now this happens because of this. But why did that happen? And then you go through it, and you go through it, and soon or later you get to this. I don't know what you want to call this, but it's rock bottom, man. You've got down to the bottom of the hierarchy, and there's nowhere else to go but God, because that's the way God set it up. Right? So I'll call this bottom layer God, and
basically for us, it means we don't know anymore. You know. And you know, when you think about knowledge and understanding and things, who knows anything except God? Who knows amongst us anything? You know, there's wonderful equations we can use to describe various scientific principles and ideas, and we get very enamored. People do. They think about science. Whoo! Wow. Yeah, what do you know? What do you really know? It's surprising how little we actually know. Well, it got us to the moon. Yeah, okay, it gets you to the moon because you can describe God's laws. There's certain laws that you can describe. But do you understand these things? You say, yeah, well, we know that if you have a positive charge here and you have a negative charge here and separated by some distance, then there is a force of attraction between these two charges, right? So this is Q positive, this is Q negative. And then, you know, the physicists will say, well, yeah, and we can describe the law, you know. It's basically some kind of a constant times the product of the charges divided by the square of the distance between, and we can formulate various vectors and scalar quantities to describe all these things, and these things are all well known. But here's just one little question. Why do they attract? Why? Don't know. You don't know? Yeah, you don't know. Why do two masses attract? Well, we got to the moon and we're sending satellites out there and we're going... Yeah, good. You can describe various force laws. But why do two masses attract? Don't know. We can describe things. But when it comes down to understand virtually anything, we don't know. We are ignorant. But God knows, and God set it all up. What's interesting is that wisdom surely must see how far man's knowledge has taken us and what it really is. And basically, it's more or less descriptive. You know, it's descriptive. And it goes on, and it says this, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And what I am saying to you is that this is based upon a judgment because these people were babies. Now, if you have babies, then yes, you should not take them on to speak concerning deeper hidden things like mysteries. Right? Any of the mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Hey, they were withheld from the masses because, hey, they were not worthy. Right? That's what Jesus did, and He hid things away from people. There came a time, however, in the book of Acts when there was a judgment that came on Israel, and to the Apostle Paul was given this fresh revelation, the mystery. I guess we've got to ask ourselves, is there an inappropriate way of preaching the mystery? You know? I believe so. Now, here's my experience as a minister, that some people are not really there for truth. They are there to clobber someone else. Do you know what I'm talking about? They are there to build up some kind of knowledge from which they can pull out a club and whack someone else on the head with to say how smart or how knowledgeable they are in comparison to them. It's used in a fleshly way. And it would be inappropriate to simply give ammunition to people who were not spiritually growing. The first thing is, Paul says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Yeah, that's our final goal. But hey, we need to lead people through some hoops, don't we? We need to bring them to Christ. They need to be saved. And God has to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's got to be given to them. Otherwise, we're going to be bashing our head against a brick wall. It goes on here, and it says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling."
Now, to me, this is another great picture of a man who was concerned, who was firmly in the saddle. You know, he was in the saddle and he really cared about the ministry that he had. He was not simply someone that was paid some money to bring forth the sermon on a Wednesday and on a Sunday, and then the rest of the days we'll be playing golf. This man had a real concern about the ministry and the people before him. Look what he says. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You cannot void this and remove this from the book of Acts. Because, my friends, I will not be able to demonstrate for you the way that the Spirit used Paul during the book of Acts in this powerful demonstration of signs and wonders. There's no way I could do it. Now, I've written this up, and it's up on, D2L. It's up on rightdivision.com. And you can read it for yourself there. But there's a lot more to this, and a lot more verses. But I want to show you this passage, which is in Romans, chapter number 15. So you don't have to go far. Just go back one book, Romans chapter 15, and verse number, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, if you want to start the church of which we are a part, then you need to fully preach the gospel. If you want to put it into the book of Acts, you need to bring forward the fullness of the gospel, my Berean friends. You need it. You need the fullness of the gospel, which will mean signs and wonders. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One thing these signs and wonders were to do is to cut right through all of this stuff. Is to show them the signs of an apostle that Paul had, and show the power that came with the truth of the gospel. That would bring them to a realization, hey, we need to listen up and stop being divided by all these other factions. We need to get our act together. We need to stop being babies. Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Okay, now here it is, you see. So the wisdom is going to be kept away from those who were not perfect. What is perfect? Telios. It means like telos is, well, you know the word tell, tele, telephone, telegraph, action at a distance. And so the idea here is to be brought to a conclusion. To be brought to a conclusion. Perfect. These people were way back here. They had not been brought to perfection. They were babies. Paul, he made a judgment. Not to preach to these people the fullness of what could have been there. Yes, he would bring signs and wonders to make them to perk up and listen and see that what he was saying is true. Let me just show you some passages. Now, here's some passages in 1 Corinthians which relates to the idea of judging. We're in chapter 2. It says this in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. No, notice what it says. He that is spiritual.
Oh, well, he was not speaking to spiritual people, and therefore he made a judgment to keep them back from those truths until they grew, until they were brought unto perfection.
So, he that is spiritual, and we should all be spiritual, right? We certainly should not be soulish. We should not be fleshly. We should be spiritual. We should not be babies. We should be brought unto perfection. We should be spiritual. Okay, if you are spiritual, then he that is spiritual judgeth all things.
That's pretty much diametrically opposed to the kind of Christian message that we have today, right?
This kind of weak, limp, mamby-pamby message that we have, which is not right. It does not build character. It does not build up people like Washington. It doesn't build up people like the founding fathers. What were they? Little mamby-pambies? You've got to be kidding me. These were men who would forfeit their lives for what they believed in, and they would make judgments. They would make judgments about, no, we're not going to be entangled with another nation. And we'd have a constitution. And we're not going to let the government tell us what to do. We're going to tell the government what to do. We're going to have limited powers to the government. Man, I've been reading all these things about how the Constitution did this. And how President Obama and other presidents have been trying to thwart that. And take that away. Man, we've got to be aware of what's going on around us. And we've got to fight this fight, man. I'm in a very strange place. Very strange place. Because here I am, a foreigner. And on the books, you know, I'm an alien here. As it turns out, I seem to know more about the Constitution than the people that are here. How's that? Boy, Satan's done his job, hasn't he? He's done his job. It's an amazing thing. So in verse 6 it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. These are rulers, the princes, the rulers of this world, that come to naught. That come to naught. Yeah, they're destroyed. They're brought to nothing. Destroyed. Emptied out. Well, hold the phone then. Look at this as a practical application of raising a family. Man, what a job we've got. Because we need to bring to them the hidden wisdom. And where is the ultimate, not the wisdom he's talking about here specifically, but the specific wisdom which is ours today, where do we go to get it? We've got to rightly divide the word of truth, man, and we've got to keep people in the prison epistles. We've got to take them there and show them, hey, here is the hidden wisdom for us. Gold, man, gold. Dig it up. It's there. And he goes on, he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, before the ages, unto our glory. Unto our glory. Yeah. Wisdom of God. What was the nature of this wisdom? Well, keep reading. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the princes here, my belief, and there's nothing in here that tells me precisely who these princes are, but I do not believe that they necessarily are only the princes or rulers of this world in the sense of human beings. Because we know that behind the various rulers of the world, there are other rulers. There are the unseen ones pulling the strings, right? So God, in all his wisdom, kept away information from these people and beings. So that as in Psalm 22, where it shows you the great bulls of Bashan that were around about the cross, shooting out the lip and looking on as Christ was crucified, nonetheless, if they had known what would happen through this, they would not have been instrumental in having the Lord of glory crucified. Because God is a man of war. And in war, there are secrets, man. Keep them away. Or other times you can release information just at the right time and put people on the wrong track. It says this, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." This is taken from Isaiah 64. Let's just quickly go back there to Isaiah. Isaiah 64, right near the end. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible you have you got this 66 chapters of Isaiah, and you've got 39 Old Testament books, and you've got 27 New Testament books. And if you were to look at this, you've got 39 Old Testament. The first of the 27 would be Matthew. Just have a look at this while we're here. Just have a look at, I just hold your place in chapter 64 and go back to Isaiah 39. And I'm going to see if Mr. Bullinger does this. I can't remember whether he does it or not. Yeah, he does break it up a bit, but in some, I think I've seen it in some of the companion Bibles where there's a line drawn after 39. But anyway, okay, so there's 39. Now look at chapter 40, which would correspond to the first book of the New Testament, which would be Matthew, right? So 40, chapter 40. "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins." Now look at verse 3, here it comes. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God." What's going on here? John the Baptist. The Baptist. All right, John the Baptizer, right there. Chapter 40, corresponding to the first book of the New Testament.
And of course, you know, this is a nice way of remembering the number of books in the New Testament. I'm sure you know that. 3 9s are 27. 27 books in the New Testament together is 66. There is some kind of lineup in the books.
In the books of Isaiah and the books of the Bible. Now, I haven't completed my study in all this, but it is there. And if you go to the last book of Isaiah, it'll line up with Revelation. There's no doubt about it. It does. The last chapter will line up with the book of Revelation. So let's go back to Isaiah 64. And it says this in verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Notice the context here. It's Israel. It's most definitely Israel. And the waiting and the hope and the things which have been kept away are in relationship to his work through his Son, to do with Israel. And so what we're going to do next time is I'm going to take this a little bit further in 1 Corinthians and discover more about it. And understand exactly the nature of the mysteries, because here's one here that was kept away from the Corinthians because they obeyed, but nonetheless it was in God's purpose that they would know about these things, but they were just babies. And we, of course, in this age, we can certainly take comfort in the fact that we have been given the revelation of the mystery to Paul the prisoner. What do we learn from all these things? Well, we learn that this mystery here is obviously something that we need to be careful about how we preach to people. Because some people will be babies and they will not handle this well. So we need to use the wisdom of God in how we present the truth of the mystery to people. And we need to make sure, first of all, that they're saved. We need to make sure they're saved. They know Christ is their Savior. And then we need to be sensitive for the working of the Spirit in their life, that God is opening up. I've had many conversations with people about the truth of the mystery. And they will say, and I'm explaining it all. And then when it's their time to speak, it's like a switch just went. Pomp! And it was like I said absolutely nothing. I mean, and everything that they say just contradicts the understanding that I just gave. They build their argument on something they already believe, and what I've just said means nothing to them at all. It's like I've just wasted my time. Why? Because, my friends, that spirit of wisdom and revelation is not with them. Well, what are you going to do? Well, wait till it has. Wait till it has. Talk to them about things they can understand. Principles and ideas they can understand. And bring them forward. Don't give up on them. Come back to them later. See if you can see them. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this ministry, Lord, right here at Northside Bible Church. We thank Thee for all the truths that have been presented, Lord, and all the wonderful truths that we have already seen in the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that we would be Christians that would know when and how to judge, to bring Thy Word to bear. Because in so doing, we will not be judged of others, because Thy Word will be in agreement with what we're saying. Lord, we understand that this judgment comes from Thee, that it's not to be in our flesh. That is supposed to be the judgment of the Scriptures, rightly divided. We thank Thee for the ministry of Paul the prisoner. We ask, Lord, that You would guide us and lead us through the weeks ahead. Keep us safe, our Father. We pray for those who have been in hospital, those who have had difficulties spiritually, Lord, and also physically, that You would reach down and in Thy will grant them healing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.